Welcome to the audio ministries of the Lawrence Baptist Church. Hi, this is Jerry Bishop, and I want to thank you for listening today. Here at Lawrence Baptist, we believe in proclaiming the glory of God, the supremacy and lordship of Christ over everything, the good news of the gospel, and the authority of Scripture over our lives. May the Lord bless you today, and may you grow in the knowledge of Christ as you listen.
Trembling before your word, as we should, as we reflect on its awesome and eternal nature, that it has so much wisdom for us, that it changes us, it reveals you to us, it promises us eternity and guarantees us every promise that you have made to us. I pray that as we are here this morning, that you would minister in the hearts of each one. Lord, if there is one here who has never trusted in Christ, they have never found their salvation, they are not in Christ alone, that they would look to Him, they would look up and even see all that you have done for them, all that Jesus has done for them, and that they would be born again. They would be repenting of their sin and finding this new life. And Lord, for the rest of us, those who have made professions of faith and are seeking to walk with you, I pray that this tune-up, that this reminder that we receive today would be a tremendous encouragement for us to persevere, to keep on keeping on in our Christian faith. Thank you for all that you will do in advance. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. First John chapter 2, verses 27 until the end of the chapter is where we are. As I said, this is a conclusion to this whole beginning narrative, this section. And he says, "But the anointing which you have," verse 27, "which you receive from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in him." And now, it's sort of a finally. Here it is, kids, he's saying to his beloved ones. "And now, little children, dear ones, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God." I'm asking you a question this morning as we've been challenged to think about, are we in the last days? I have a picture here up on the board that is incredibly interesting. This is from Georgia. This stone monument is about 20 feet tall and it weighs 240,000 pounds. And it is called the Georgia Guidestones. And what they are a huge granite monument in Elbert County, Georgia, USA. And a message comprised in 10 guides, is like the Ten Commandments, is inscribed on the structure in 8 modern languages and in shorter messages in ancient languages like Babylonian, Classical Greek, Sanskrit, and even Egyptian hieroglyphics. And so this is what has been constructed in your country. I'll explain to you why I think it's significant in just a second. Here are the 10 commandments, or the 10 pieces of wisdom on this monument that they have constructed. The message in English reads that what we need to do as humanity is maintain humanity under 500,000 people, persons, in perpetual balance with nature. And so that means the other 5.5 billion people in the world right now are too many. Number 2, we need to guide reproduction wisely, improving fitness and diversity. Meaning, if you are not capable of bearing children, or if you would not produce the kind of offspring that we would like, then we're going to guide you in your reproductive choices. Number 3, they want to unite humanity with a living new language. We all need to learn to speak one brand new language to put aside all of our petty differences. Rule number 4 is passion, faith, tradition, and all things must be tempered with reason. In other words, don't let that faith thing get above your intellect. The intellect is king. Number five, we need to protect people and nations with fair laws and just courts. And they mean by that international courts. Number six, let all nations rule internally, resolving external disputes with a world court. In other words, there will be a sovereign judge or a panel of judges who will decide all aspects of your life. Number seven, we need to avoid petty laws and useless officials. So the local people that we have elected are unnecessary. The laws that our country has been guided by are petty and should be removed in place of a higher standard. Number eight, we need to balance personal rights with social duties. Number nine, we need to prize truth, beauty, love, seeking harmony with the infinite. And number 10, do not be a cancer on the earth. Leave room for nature. Leave room for nature. And the point of all of those is if you are a cancer, then we need to do with you what people in medical institutions do with cancer. You extract it or you terminate it. Now, when you see those 10 laws that are in Georgia, which have been prescribed by somebody, an anonymous person constructed them and paid for it, you can begin to understand we are in the last days. There are people in this country and people around the world who are sworn to the reduction of populations. They are sworn to the destruction of families. They are sworn to the end of all religion. And if they had their way, they would accomplish many of their goals. And so when John says in 1 John that it is the last hour and the spirit of Antichrist is already here, you can see him in all of these laws. These are all anti-God, anti-truth kind of laws. And so what do we need to remember? That the Lord is coming again. We need to be looking up because the Lord is coming. The solution to all of the hostility and to all of the anti-God rhetoric that occurs in this world is only one thing. The day will come when Christ will come and he will deliver us from this evil world. Now, I don't know if you live in the light of the imminent, personal, future coming of Christ, but you should. Because it is more real than our political system. It is more real than our dollar. It is more real than gold. The coming of Christ is more real and more certain than the pews in which you are sitting, even right now. Jesus is coming again to keep the promises of God. And so I want to begin just for about 5 minutes. I have a number of verses I would like to post for you that remind us that from the beginning of time, all the way back in the Old Testament, God has been saying, I'm coming, I am coming, I am coming. Here's what Enoch prophesied so many thousands of years ago. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. What does that mean? God is observing the way that people live, and he will judge the world for its ungodliness. This was even before the flood. Before the flood, the message was known that the Lord was coming to judge. In Genesis, it says this, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh, the one who brings peace, comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. This is what Balaam said, I see him in a vision, but not now. I behold him, but not near. In other words, a long time down the road. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. So he's coming. Job said this about him about 4,000 years ago. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives. Now notice these next words. And he shall stand at last on the earth. He doesn't say, I know that I'm going to be raised, even though he does say that elsewhere. But his point is that the Redeemer is coming, and the Redeemer is going to stand on the earth. Tremendous revelation for so many thousands of years ago. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, my eyes shall behold and not another. Do you see the point? That just as Enoch lived in a very dark world and his hope was that the Lord was coming, so Job lived in a very difficult time and his hope was that the Lord was coming. From Isaiah, Isaiah says, "Your dead shall live together with my dead body. They shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust." Notice the description of the resurrection. They're going to come up and they're going to sing for joy. Let me continue. "For your dew is like the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter into your chambers." This kind of means like go rest in the grave and wait. "Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. Because, for behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity." And so even Isaiah the prophet anticipated the time in which the Lord would come. Amos said essentially the same thing. "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into a house and he leaned his hand on a wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it at all?" And so he's saying the Lord is coming and there will be judgment. Daniel, one of the last writers in the Old Testament, writing about 530-35, something like this, maybe 540 BC, said, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. For those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn away many to righteousness like stars forever and ever." And so the resurrection has been promised for the future. Now, when we come to our text this morning and we listen to what John says, the message that John gives to us is simply this: "And now, little children, abide in him." That means to remain. It means to keep being faithful. It means to stay in Christ and keep believing, to stay close to Christ. We'll talk about all of those after a time. But here's the reason I need to stay close to Christ and in Christ and persevere in my faith. "Remain in him, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and negatively not be ashamed before him at his coming." Positive side and the negative side of all that we're going to see is simply this: that when he appears, we want to have confidence. The word confidence is a word that refers to a person who has boldness before a court, who comes and he stands up and he talks to someone. He says, "I am here because I have my rights. I am here because my cause is just. And if I abide in him," if you abide in him, what we will see is we will be able to stand before the presence and the coming of Christ with complete joy, with complete security, with complete confidence, because we are in Christ. Now, I have listed here that the rapture and the second coming of Christ are different events. Often people don't capture that the Bible talks about two different things. The rapture is that private snatching away of God's children, the church, and we will go to be with the Lord. It is the word harpazo or harpazomai, and it's used just a few places in the New Testament. It's used here. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be harpooned, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And so the picture of what's going to happen when Jesus comes is the first element, the first aspect, is that he will come and he will pull us out of the graves. If we are alive, he will pull us from the ground, and together we will be changed in the air, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then we will be with him. And when we are with him, we will go with him to where he dwells. This is why we like to highlight the difference between the rapture at the beginning of the tribulation and the return of Christ at the end of the tribulation. Those are important for these reasons, because what we're told about is in John 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He really is not even describing the coming of Christ. We're so used to thinking about John 14 as the coming. What does it say? He's going to take us to Him. This is receiving of us into His presence, and we will go into glory. So the rapture comes first, and then the second coming. Now, I want you to notice this, that the second coming is the big event. The rapture is our big event because it's going to be great for us and we will be delivered. But the real deal, the important focus of what the Bible is referring to is not when we are drawn up into heaven, but when Christ comes to the earth and puts an end to all of the destruction, all of the pain, and all the foolishness like we've seen this morning. So as we look at it this morning, it is the second coming is the final purpose for what Christ is doing. So for us, we look forward to the rapture and seeing Christ, but it's that second coming which is so significant. Really, both the rapture and the return can be considered part of the second coming. As the prophets would look forward, they would see mountain ranges lined up together, and because of prophetic compression, they couldn't necessarily see some of the distinctions. You see that when they look for the coming of Christ. When He came the first time, He came not to be a conquering king, but a suffering Savior. And so sometimes the Old Testament prophets didn't see the two comings. And then even in the future, there's that little bit of a variation between the rapture and the return of Christ Jesus. Now, when you look down at the text and you look at the words, look at 1 John 2:28. He says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He," notice this word, "when He appears, we may have confidence before Him and not be ashamed at His coming." Believe it or not, that the New Testament does not really use very often the word C-O-M-I-N-G, coming. When it talks about what Christ is doing, it usually uses the word His presence, His arrival, His appearance, and things like that. Very few times does it refer to it actually as a coming and more as an appearance. Let me give you some important words. The first word that is so significant in our understanding of the return of Christ is the word parousia. It's not a terribly difficult word to speak or understand, but it just simply means to be with. When we talk in 1 Thessalonians 4 about the coming of Christ, the word is parousia. And it isn't focusing on the distance of the return. It's not focusing on the speed of the return. It's not focusing on some aspect of it. But it's literally focusing on the fact that Christ is going to be with us. Listen to this verse, which uses the word parousia, and I will translate it that way. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the arrival," until the presence, until the coming, you can say coming if you'd like, but the word is parousia, the being with, the arrival of Christ. "We who are alive and remain until the arrival or the presence of Christ will by no means precede those who are asleep." And the emphasis there is not so much the location change of Christ moving from one place to another, but the fact that He will be with us. That He will have arrived to be with us, and as John said in John chapter 14, we will be with the Lord forever. First word that is so significant is the word parousia. It means coming, arrival, or presence. "And now, little children," this is our verse, this is why this is so important. "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His" what? At His arrival, at His presence, at the power of His being when He is here with us. Not so much the location of the movement or something like that, but the fact that He will be here. And so we are called to abide in Him, to stay in Him because of His presence. Second key word is the word phanereo, and it means literally to appear. We get the word epiphany from it. Something that is made clear or wonderful or as a divine vision. It means to appear or to make plain or to make manifest. And this word is often used with the coming of Christ. In fact, it's used in verse 28 again, that when he, notice the word, when he appears, then we will have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his presence or his coming. This idea here has the concept of revealing what has been unknown, making the real nature of a person understood, to see what is underneath the cloak or underneath the coat. And so the coming of Christ is described as an appearance, as making manifest. A couple of verses that use this. 1 Peter chapter 5, and when the chief shepherd appears, when he becomes visible, when he becomes obvious to all who he is, when he appears, you shall receive the crown of glory which does not fade away. Another verse, the one that we've just read, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence. What is the point, the emphasis of talking about his appearance rather than his coming? When his presence is here and we are with him, we shall see him. Actually, I'm quoting the next verse. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But we shall see him for as he really is. You know, we talk so much about loving Christ and loving him more and growing into a deeper relationship with him. But we are hindered by our lack of vision. We are hindered by our misunderstandings. And so for the first time, when Christ comes, we will be changed. We'll talk about that next week. But we will see him for what he really is, or for who he really is. And then watch that love meter. Wow, it's going to sink right through the floor as our hearts and our lives will be overcome with love for the Christ that we finally understand. 1 John 3:2, the word is translated revealed. But it's again that word to appear. Third word is the word apocalypsis. We get our word apocalyptic from it. It means to make naked, to make revealed. The difference between Christ revealing himself and Christ unveiling himself is this. You see the true nature of the person when he is revealed, but when he is unveiled, as this word is being used here, it refers to showing his power. It's kind of like taking off your coat because it's time to fight. It's one of those kinds of concepts. And so this unveiling of Christ is the third word in which, for us, what will Christ do? We will see him for what he really is. How will the unbelievers see Christ? As the person who's taken off his coat and he is ready for a battle. Revelation chapter 19 talks about him coming with a sword on his side. This is that kind of a revelation of Christ, that when he comes, for us it will be great. When he comes and the others see him, it will be very unnerving. A couple of verses that talk about this verse, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation, at the unveiling, at the making bare the arm of Christ as he is revealed. So then, one more verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7. You come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this takes us right to where we are. That's all sort of been kind of a background to our message. 1 John chapter 2, I would like to read that text one more time. He says in verse 28, and now little children, here's the command, the ultimate reality of what we should do, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence before him and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And if you know that he is righteous, then you know that everyone who practices, who diligently carries out righteousness, is born of God. The command for us this morning, in the light of the coming of Christ, in the light of the presence of Christ, in the light of the revealing of Christ, in the light of the unveiling of his mighty arm, is simply this. God has called for you to abide in Christ. And here's what that means. Stay in the faith. Keep believing. Persevere in the faith that you once began. I know sometimes people go to the Gospel of John chapter 15 and they look at abiding in Christ as sort of a deep and a mystical and a personal love relationship, and it is all of those things. And so they read into this text that abiding in Christ means to stay close. But that is not what this word means here in any sense. In fact, John uses this concept of abiding 6 or 7 times. We've already read it. And it means to stay in the faith. Listen to these. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. He who says he abides in him, what does that mean? He's saved, ought to walk just as he walked. 1 John 2:10. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause of stumbling in him. 1 John 2:19. And they went out from us, but they were not of us, for had they been of us, they would have continued with us, that they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. They left the church, and their leaving of the church was a demonstration that they really never believed. That's what John is saying there. 1 John 2:24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, here's what will happen. You will abide in the Son and in the Father. What does that mean? You've heard the truth. You've heard the message. You've heard the gospel. And if you keep that message in your life, then you can know that you are saved, that you are in the Son. That is the message. I've got a couple more. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we would have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. Now, I'm reading that verse because it talks about the confidence or the boldness that God wants us to have, that Christ wants us to have. Here it is. In Matthew, when Jesus talked about whosoever is ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of before my Father in judgment. Is he saying that there's going to be some Christians that he doesn't want to talk with very much? That he's a little embarrassed? Father, I save them, but I wonder why sometimes. Or is he saying that those people that he is ashamed of are the people who are told, depart from me, I never knew you. Those are the people that Christ says, depart from me, I never knew you. And so John is saying from 1 John 4:17 and from 1 John 2:28 that those who are ashamed are kicked out, are judged, are driven away from the presence of Christ into an eternal damnation in hell. And so here's what I'm saying. This is going to sound really strange, I know, because we focus so much on the promises of eternal life, and I'll talk more about those this morning. But God is telling you to keep saved. Keep persevering. Don't give up on your Christian life. Because the longer you can walk away from Christ and the more distance that you can get from Him and the more that you can live outside of the faith, outside of Christianity and belief, the more likely it is that you have never believed in the first place. This is the conclusion to 2 chapters. I need to think this. Let me review for you just a second. In 1 John chapter 1, we learned about the person of Christ. A person who says that he is in the fellowship is a person who understands who Christ is. Secondly, we learned that a person who says he is in the fellowship is a person who understands about his sin. I'm not sinless. I do sin, but I take care of my sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, who cleanses me from all sin. In 1 John chapter 2, we learned about the person who is in the fellowship is a person who understands about truth, and he understands about love, and he understands about staying in the fellowship, and he understands about worldliness and loving the Father and not loving the world, because those become like indicators. Where's my heart? Remember that? 3 weeks in a row. Do I love the world or do I love the Father? And the choices that I make show which one of the two that I love. And so I get to this concept of worldliness and then the spirit of Antichrist, which is in the world. Am I drawn into the deception Or do I have an anointing? And the anointing is the Holy Spirit who helps me to understand truth. Not that I understand everything, but I understand sufficient truth to be saved. And so the conclusion to all of it is to stay in the faith or persevere. Now let me explain to you why that is and what that means. It is simply this. God uses means to save people. I'll give you a couple examples. If God has decided that he wants to save your neighbor, bring your neighbor to Christ, will he A, send a balloon with a gospel message for him to read the message and get saved? Or B, will he likely send an angel to knock on his door? Or C, will he likely send you? Well, you know, he uses people. If he's going to save someone, he uses others to save them. The message has to be preached. When God intends to save a person, when he's drawing a person to himself, he uses our prayers. Our prayers are so important. As one person said, they're woven into the fabric of eternity and our universe. God uses the means of prayer. He uses the means of your witnessing to save people. What means would he use to keep you believing? Well, is he going to use some kind of mystical, magical, irrational force to come over your life so that you keep on in the faith? Or is he going to use you being obedient, you growing in love, you walking by faith, you reading the Word? Those are the means that God uses to keep you saved. And please don't misunderstand me. It is God doing it. God uses those means all the way throughout your life, and I want to explain those for a bit. God uses those, but they are real means to keep you in the faith. And so, what's my responsibility? To either allow my heart to grow cold to the things of God, or let my heart grow and say, God, light a flame. Light a fire. You keep it growing in your life. Let's talk about some of the means that God uses to keep us in the faith. I would like for you to turn with me to the book of Jude. Do you mind turning there for just a minute? You've got to see this. Jude has only one chapter, and it's right before the book of Revelation. It helps us out so very much. Jude, verse 20 and following. He says, but beloved, you beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, what are you supposed to do? Be praying, be building yourselves up. Now look at verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Stay close to His love. Walk in His love. Stay where the love of God is. Let's continue reading. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. See, that's your responsibility at that point. Verse 22. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, and with others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. The point of all of that is this. For myself, first of all, stay as close as I can to Christ, keep myself in His love. When I look at others, there are some of them that I see that they're just really struggling. I have great compassion on them, and I call them back to the faith. And there are others I see that they're dabbling in things that are so bad that I yank them as a person would someone out of the fire. You know, if you saw a person, a house on fire, and there was a person inside, would you walk on the door and say, I might wrinkle your coat here a little bit, but let's go outside. No, you grab them and you pull them, sometimes against their will, because you know what is best for them. And that's what he's saying about some who are beginning to drift away. You need to see that they need to be rescued from the fire. And then the bottom line to all of it is this. Verse 24, please look at it. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. What does that mean? When you get to glory and you're saved, you will not even think, boy, I'm here because I persevered, because I kept in the faith, because I remained in Jesus. You'll see that all the way my Savior led me, that every time I was inclined to pick up the Bible and read, every time I was inclined to pray, every time I was convicted over my sin, it was because God Himself was keeping me. But He does it again. How? Through means, through things like other people, and as we're going to see here. Now, I want to talk about some of the means just briefly here. The first means that God uses to keep us saved is His power. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. You can just listen as I read these. Being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God keeps you saved by His power. Secondly, God keeps you saved through your obedience. Therefore, my beloved, this is Philippians 2:12. As you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works both in you to will and to do His good pleasure. Work out your salvation can sound like He's saying work for your salvation. But working out your salvation is what a weightlifter does for his muscles. I could ask you the question, who has more muscles, myself or Mr. America? Well, we have the same amount of muscles. If I have 452, I don't know the number. He has that many also. But his are a little more pronounced because he has worked them out. And so when Paul tells us to work out our salvation, it's not working for it, but make your salvation pronounced. Bubble it to the surface. Do all that you can do in your obedience, because it is God who is working on the inside, both to will, that means to desire, and to accomplish His good pleasure. It's all about God, but no, you can't coast. It's all about God, but no, you can't be lazy. He uses His power, number one. He uses your obedience, number two. Number three, He uses your faith. This is 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll read this for you. He says that you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of blood in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Now here we go. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has born us again, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here's what He's going to give us. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Now, if I stopped right there, you would say, I can just sit down and wait and God will keep me. But no, let me go back and rehearse. We are elect by God. We are called into His family. We have trusted in what Jesus has done through the sprinkling of His blood. He has taken our inheritance and He is storing up our inheritance in heaven. He's keeping it for us. And then He's keeping us for it, who are kept by the power of God. And then the next two words are the most important. Through, can anybody finish it? Through faith. Through faith, as I keep trusting, as I keep believing the Word of God, as I keep growing in my Christian life, God uses that growth and that faith to draw me to the point to keep me for my inheritance and keep my inheritance for me. Through His power and through your obedience and through your faith and through His voice, He keeps us persevering. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. What does He use there to keep people in the faith, in the Father's hand, inside of the Son's hand, or I'm sorry, inside the Son's hand, inside the Father's hand? My sheep hear and know my voice. Come this way. Don't do that. Remember. Keep believing. So it's the voice of God as He calls out to us is what He uses us to keep us in the faith. He uses his encouraging presence, is from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, the point of all of these things, I need to read one quote, and then I need to make a couple of very important applications for you, and it's simply this. This is what one person said, "But God, who is rich in mercy according to his unchangeable purpose, does not wholly withdraw the Holy Spirit from his own people, even in their grievous faults." You got any grievous faults? "Even then, God doesn't withdraw from you, nor does he suffer them to proceed so far as to lose the grace of adoption or forfeit their justification or commit a sin unto death against the Holy Spirit. Nor does he permit them to be totally deserted and plunge themselves into everlasting destruction." The Lord will not let his kids be destroyed. Tell my kids, don't play in the street. Tell them, you know, stay away from the street. The little ones ride too close with some of their vehicles along the way. I won't let them play in the street. But do they have a responsibility? Of course they do. To listen to my voice, to obey, and to do what's right. And in the same way, we do too. Now let me make for you just a couple of applications for this morning. And they are these. Would you go back to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28? He says in verse 28, "Now, little children," I hope you understand this better than you ever have, "abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Here's the application to that, to those who are believers. Number one, I do need to persevere. I need to live every day as if my faith needs to be built and that I won't stumble and that I use the means of grace that God has provided for me. But a second application that is so very important is simply this. I need to stay close. You see, you don't fall off the ship when you're standing in the middle. You fall off the ship when you're standing on the edge. You don't fall off the cliff when you're a long ways away from it. You fall off the cliff when you are so close. When you aren't trying to be all that God has called you to be. So for each of us, what does that mean? You are never so close to hell as when you stop reading your scriptures and stop walking with God. I know it sounds weird for a Baptist preacher to say that, but you are never so close to hell as when you begin to drift away. You let those thoughts run through your mind about, you know, not really being close. That is the first step in a long journey. And I believe that God keeps his elect saved, that his own saved. If you have trusted Christ and you genuinely were born again, you will never lose that. But humanly speaking, we have all been called to walk as closely with God. Now notice the reason why. Some will be ashamed and will be sent away. But other commentators, I just want to be fair with how others understand this verse, believe that it does refer to believers. And that there will be believers at the presence of Christ, at the coming of Christ, who will be ashamed and will want to hide. Because they haven't spend time with God, because they haven't been faithful, because they haven't been growing in their Christian lives. And so no matter where I am in that abiding scheme, I need to abide closely like John 15 with Christ, so that at the day of his presence, his coming, I want to run right up to him. Maybe fall down, you know, before his face and bow. But not hide in a corner. Not push. You go talk to him first. You know, I'll wait till he's talked with everybody else. If we abide with him and walk with him, it will be a glorious day. Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for each one who is here. I thank you for their patience. The message is true and powerful, and you are coming again, and you have commanded us in this concluding section to abide, to keep believing, and to stay close. Lord, some of us are not very close. I pray that you'd help us to be closer, to remember that the day of your return is near. so many strange events are happening in this world that tell us it is the last hour. And now we still have time so that we can be faithful and walk with you and have boldness at your coming and long for it. Lord, help us to love that coming. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.